Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Matthew chapter 3, that's the first scripture we're going to look at this evening as we talk about this subject tonight, why we are Baptists. You say, now what? Why are you talking about that? From time to time, people will come up to me and they'll say, okay, Pastor, why did you start a Baptist church? In fact, I had a good friend of mine when we were starting our church said, why are you going to start a Baptist church? That's a good question. Let me ask you a question. What makes Francine? Do you have a question? No, you wanted to think. What makes a Baptist a Baptist? Without looking at your notes. No cheating here. What would you say is distinctive about being a Baptist? Yes. Okay, Baptist baptism. Baptist, we get the term baptism from a Baptist. There was a guy named John. He was a Baptist. Somebody said, who was the first Baptist? I said, his name was John. He baptized Jesus. A Baptist, we baptize, okay? That's good. Good, okay. Go ahead. A priesthood of the believer. We're going to talk about that. Okay, so the priesthood of the believer means that we believe that everybody that is saved, I'm not going to tell you what we say, I'm not going to say that now because in a few minutes that's going to be part of my outline. So go ahead. Okay, water immersion. Okay, so not just baptism, but the way we baptize. We don't baptize by sprinkling water on somebody or because we believe baptism is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and sprinkling dirt on somebody doesn't bury him. So we believe in baptism by immersion for several reasons, because the word baptism means, the word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo, and the word baptizo means to immerse. I tell people all the time that my wife believes when we go to Chili's, she believes in Baptist chips. Now, if you don't know what I mean, at Chili's they have this wonderful salsa, and when you get that salsa, I've told them, just bring a straw and like an extra thing for my wife because she loves that salsa. But when she takes her. When she gets her chips, she totally immerses those chips and eats those chips totally baptized. So we have Baptist chips when we eat Chili's. Chili's, great chips. Okay, anybody else? Baptists. Okay, so immersion, totally and completely underneath the water and up. Anybody else? What makes us distinctively? What makes a Baptist a Baptist? What's the difference? I had a friend who told me. Yes, go ahead. Okay, we believe the Bible is the only authority. We have total and complete. We don't believe in the traditions of any church. The Bible's the authority. So that within the local church, you should be able to come up to me and say, "Well, Pastor, you said this tonight. Where is that out? Where do you find that in the Bible?" Now there are things that we have preferences about, and we should make it very clear that certain things we prefer that. This is what we do because it's a personal preference. It may be an arbitrary rule that we make up to make things run well around here. But if we're saying, hey, this is what the Bible says, we ought to be able to show you what the Bible says. And we don't do it based on tradition or feelings. We the Bible is our authority for what we preach and teach. Okay? Good? Okay? Yes? Okay, maintaining non-denominational independence, okay? We're not part of any denomination. There is no money coming in from some outside source because there is no outside source except for one, and that's God. And we're dependent upon Him, okay? Good. Yes. Okay, so there's some distinctive differences in doctrine. We don't practice speaking in tongues as it's preached and taught in our culture today. We don't go running through the aisles, is what you said, okay? Well, I've seen some kids after services doing just that, and I'm not sure what tongue they're speaking in, I took three of my grandchildren on a walk this afternoon, and sometimes when they're talking, I think they're speaking in tongues, so I'm not sure. Okay, so somebody else, go ahead. Yes, Matt, go ahead. Okay, so he's saying that historically we can trace the history of the Baptist Church all the way back to New Testament times, and we do that. There's a really good little book in our bookstore called The Trail of Blood. If you've never read that, I would encourage you to read that. If you don't have notes, raise your hands and Andrew will bring you notes, because he's just that kind of guy. And so Curtis is going to help him because he's that kind of guy too. All right, so we historically, if you trace Methodism, if you're a Methodist, you can trace the beginning of the Methodist Church back to the founder, John Wesley. And you can find that during or a little after the Reformation. You can trace the Lutheran Church back to its beginning to Martin Luther back in the Reformation. You can trace the Presbyterian Church back to a couple of fellas, John Knox and John Calvin. You can trace the history of those churches, those institutions. Take the Mormon Church and trace it back to Joseph Smith back in the middle 1800s. You can trace churches' histories back, but the name Baptist, you can't pinpoint the beginning of them of that name and somebody coming out and saying, well, we call ourselves Baptists. Baptists, historically, the name was given to a group of people who would not get involved in any type of denominationalism. When the Catholic Church began, and some people think, well, Jesus started the Catholic Church. No, he didn't. When Jesus started an institution, that institution, it was called the local church. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he started an institution, just like he started an institution called the family, and he started an institution called human government in Genesis chapter 9. In Matthew, Jesus established the local church, and he said, the gates of hell will not stop my church from moving forward. The word church means a called out assembly. So it's always local. It's a group of people that are meeting together. And throughout the New Testament, the first church was started in Jerusalem, and then from that church started other churches and churches and churches and churches and churches. It was in the first century. Every local church was answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everybody recognized that Jesus was the head of each local church. However, in the fourth century, Constantine was ruler in Rome and the Roman Empire was falling apart, he determined that something had to be done. The whole empire was splintering, and he determined that he was going to do something to pull it together. He said that he had a dream. And that he had a dream of a cross, and that he was told that he needed to conquer the world with the sign of the cross. And he determined then and declared that instead of fighting Christianity, Rome was going to embrace Christianity, and that it was going to be the national religion. That led to the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church. The word Catholic meaning universal, because what happened at that point was he said, listen, we'll just incorporate, and over the next 100 years or so, they said, we'll just incorporate different beliefs from different church or different religious systems. We'll just incorporate them all into one universal church under the sign of the cross. Thus, Catholicism was born. One of the things that they instituted in about 425 or 430 AD was infant baptism. And the idea that, hey, when you're born, you are baptized into the church and become a citizen of Rome all at the same time. So now you're a citizen of the world. That's where infant baptism came from. It also answered the question, for those who were not thinking, of, well, what happens if a baby dies before it's baptized? Well, then it'll go somewhere when, in order to save that from happening, baptize the baby as soon as it's born. Now, that's totally and completely wrong theology, but that's what was taught. And so what happened was while that was all taking place in that transition, there were people who said, no, we're not part of a Roman church. There's no such thing as a great big universal church that encompasses everything. Every local church is answerable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those people who did not get in on the bandwagon of a great big universal church, the Catholic Church, were despised. They were called heretics. They were rejected. And those people later on, when infants were being baptized, and they weren't told how to get saved, they were baptized into Catholicism. Those people would grow up, and these people from these heretical churches that were out here that were nonconformist and weren't going to be part of that first denomination. These people, and so they were the first non-denominationalist, if you would. These people said, and this is all historical. This can be confirmed. Everything I'm telling you by history. These people these people that got baptized as infants into the Catholic Church, they would grow up not saved, and these heretics who were just Bible believing heretics. They said, listen, here's how to get saved. And these people would get saved. And then what would happen was once these got saved, they would say, what's the next thing I'm supposed to do? You need to be rebaptized into the membership of a local church. And they would say, well, I was baptized as an infant. That wasn't nothing. You just got wet. Now you have to be rebaptized. Well, what happened was that really made the hierarchy upset. And they started slanderously calling these people who rebaptized, Latin was the common language at the time, they called them Anabaptists, which meant rebaptizers. Now, I'm married to an Anabaptist because her name's Anna and she's a Baptist, but the word Anna meant re, or to redo the baptism. And so they were called Anabaptists, rebaptizers. And historically, that's where the name Baptist came from. These people, the term Baptist came from people who rejected denominationalism, said that the Bible's their only authority, and they went with what the Bible said and not what the traditions of any church, Catholic Church or any other church, would tell them. And so that's just to comment a little bit on what Matt said. Matt, that's right. Non-denominationalism would be a very much a Baptist distinctive. Yes. Okay. So, anybody else? Go ahead. Okay. Okay. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We believe that all are one. Is that what you said? And that Jesus Christ is God, okay? That's a distinctive, but it's really not a Baptist distinctive. If I went to a Presbyterian church, they would say they believe that. If I went to a Lutheran church, they would believe that if they were solid. That is a fundamental. We are a fundamentalist Baptist church, which means we believe, and that's what Claudia was talking about, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. We believe there are certain things you have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. You have to believe that he was virgin born. You have to believe that he died, was buried, and rose from the dead for us. You have to believe in his resurrection. You have to believe in salvation by grace. You have to come to him and ask him to save you. You don't get saved by doing good works or baptism or anything like that. You get saved by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. These are the fundamentals of the faith, and that makes us fundamentalists because we believe that. Or Bible believers, and we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that it's the authority of Scripture. So, yes. Anybody else? Distinctively Baptist, yes. Okay, that's a Bible college student talking right now. No more. Okay. Okay, two offices and two ordinances. All right, anybody else? Yes. Okay, liberty of conscience, individual soul liberty. Okay, so there's certain things that make us distinctively Baptist. And I want to talk about those because oftentimes, again, people are asking, why are we a Baptist church? And you ought to be able to answer. You ought to be able to give an answer to every man for the hope that is within you. I had a friend say to me one time, he said, why are you a Baptist? I said, because of what I believe. I said, you need to understand. And I knew what he believed. I said, you're a Baptist and you don't know it. He said, Dave, you're a Christian and you don't know it. And he was a Bible believing, a good Bible believing, solid Bible believing, Bible teaching man, a good friend of mine. And I believe that's true. I think that's a statement that could be true. You may be here tonight and you might be visiting. You say, well, I'm not a Baptist. Well, maybe you're a Baptist and you don't know it. And so maybe it'd be a good idea to find out what Baptists are. I was talking to a Jehovah Witness one time. I was witnessing to a Jehovah Witness, and he said to me, well, I don't believe what you believe. I said, well, can you tell me what I believe? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you said you don't believe what I believe. Do you know what I believe? He said, yeah, I know what you believe. I said, what do you think I believe? And he tried for a few minutes to tell me what I believe, and I said, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I said, let me give you 5 minutes. You tell me what you believe, and I'll listen for the next 5 minutes. I won't interrupt you. And so he started talking, and then he'd say, what do you think about that? I said, I wouldn't interrupt you. You just keep talking. So he gave me 5 minutes of what he believed. I said, okay, 5 minutes is up. Now I said, let me tell you what I believe. He said, well, I don't believe what you believe. I said, let me explain to you. Let me just take 5 minutes. I listen to you. So let me take 5 minutes to tell, so you'll know what you don't believe. And I just gave him the gospel, that Jesus Christ loved him, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, that he suffered and died and paid the penalty of our sin, that he was buried and 3 days later he rose from the dead, that he was seen by hundreds of people, and then he went back to heaven, and all you have to do to get to heaven is ask him to be your Lord and Savior and God. You say, why did you do that? I said, you understand what we believe? He said, yeah, I know what you believe now. I said, well, that's good. And I didn't argue with him after that. I didn't, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to be really intelligent, and you don't have to be really smart, and you don't have to be able to argue well. The gospel, if you just understand the gospel and explain somebody the gospel, then you can leave that to God. God can take care of their soul. Can you say amen to that? So anyway, so tonight, what do we believe about why do we call ourselves Baptists? Okay, several things were already mentioned, but let me give them to you. Number one, in your notes, biblical authority. Biblical authority. This isn't the way it was supposed to go up. There was just supposed to be one thing. Yes, biblical authority. We believe what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 through 17. The Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's telling him what authority he has. He says, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Word of God comes to us, is God-breathed. We believe that. And is profitable for doctrine. It's where we get our teaching. The word doctrine just means teaching. It benefits us in teaching. It's good for reproof. It shows us what we're doing wrong. And for correction, it shows us how to correct what we're doing wrong. And for instruction in righteousness, and it teaches us how to do that which is right. That the man of God may be perfect, that word means mature, truly furnished unto all good works. I am unable to do good works myself, but if I go to the Word of God, it'll give me instruction, show me what I'm doing wrong, show me how to correct what I'm doing wrong, show me what to do right, and it'll help me that way. The Word of God teaches me. My authority is not in my feelings, or it's not in my experience. Some, even Christian religions, some Christian denominations, focus on feelings. Well, you don't understand what I've experienced. You don't know what I've gone through. Our authority for what we believe and what we preach and what we teach is totally and completely on the authority of the Word of God. And therefore, we go to the Word of God to find out the answers, what we can do. Now, I'm not saying that every answer for every life question is in the Word of God. But when it comes to doctrine, and when it comes to what we preach and teach, we need to go to the Word of God. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Make sure that when you're reading the Word of God, you study it and that you know what it's talking about. When the Bible says here, rightly divide the Word of God, what does it mean? What would it mean by that? Rightly divide. Okay. Okay, solidly interpret the scripture, is that what you said? Okay, so it has to do with interpretation. Okay, rightly dividing the word of God, what does that mean? Yes. Okay, understand it properly. There are passages of scripture that deal with certain individuals. There's passages of scripture that deal with the nation of Israel. There are certain passages of scriptures that deal with an individual mandate. There are certain passages of scripture that deal with you and I as Christians in this age. And we need to be able to determine what passage of scripture deals with this age and deals with a particular situation, and not take a passage of scripture that deals with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, for instance, a promise that's made to them, and apply it to your life right here and now. There are promises, there are principles that may apply to Abraham that would apply to us, but there are certain promises that are made to the nation of Israel that don't apply to me as an individual. There are certain commands that are given in the scripture that if I took them and I applied and I placed them next to another command in scripture, I could really mess up my life. For instance, God said to, the Bible says this, that Judas went out and hanged himself. In one passage of scripture, there's another passage of scripture that says, "Go thou and do likewise." If you take the passages and you mind them together, it would say Judas hanged himself. Go kill yourself too. But that's a misunderstanding. That's not rightly dividing the scriptures. So we need to understand that there are certain passages of scripture that are intended for certain individuals. There are certain passages of scripture that are meant for the nation of Israel. There are certain passages of scripture that are meant for individual local churches, and we need to have a proper understanding. But with all that being said, we need to understand this, that Baptists believe in biblical authority. And so number two, let's take number two. We believe in, somebody mentioned this, the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy of the local church. What does that mean? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to establish an institution. That institution is the local church. Each local church, we believe, is answerable to God, that we are totally autonomous. That is, we are self-governing. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy because he hasn't been in Ephesus for a while. Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to this church, this single church that's in Ephesus. He's writing to the pastor of that church, and he says, listen, I'd like to get there, but you wrote me and asked me some questions about how to act while you're at church, and this is what he says. He says, listen, I may not get there for a while, so he says, if I tarry long, in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, if I tarry long, that is, if I don't get there for a while, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He calls the local church that Timothy is pastoring there in the city of Ephesus, he calls that local church the house of God. That's why we refer to, when we come together, we talk about coming to the house of God, because that's what God used Paul to call the house of God when he talked to Timothy. So he calls it the house of God. And then he calls that local church which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So he calls this local church, this individual local church, the pillar and ground of truth. He calls that church the church of the living God. Now, that's very important. And why is that important? It's important because we understand that God then looks at every individual local church as his particular body. Now, we see this demonstrated in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to turn there, but in the book of Revelation, Jesus appears to John the Apostle. John the Apostle is going to be used by God to write the entire book of Revelation. He is writing this book to seven local churches. And when Jesus appears to the seven local churches, he appears in an image. He is standing in the midst of seven lampstands. Jesus is in the middle of those lampstands, and in his hand he has seven stars. When John says, what is this revelation all about? It's explained to him that Jesus is the head of each one of these local churches, that the stars that are in his hand represent the pastors, and that John is supposed to take the message from Jesus, give that message to the pastors of that church, and that church is supposed to hear the message from God that came through John, through the pastor, to the church. And he shows us that Jesus is the head of each one of those local churches. So each local church is the body of Christ. You say, how can you have one head and all these bodies? I don't know, but God can do that. Can you say amen to that? God can be everywhere at the same time. And we need to understand that the principle within the scripture is that the local church is answerable to him, that he is, that we're to teach his doctrine, we're to teach his morals, we're to live his way. So, and that means we're answerable directly to him. So that I had somebody come to me one time, and my office was back here, and it was a lady. She came in, made an appointment. She said, "Pastor, I need to find out if you can do something for me." I said, "What's that?" She said, "Can you get together like four or five Baptist preachers and come over to our church and take and remove our pastor from his church?" And I said, "What?" He said that they said. She said, "Our pastor's doing some things wrong, and we've got to get him out." I said, "That's not the way things work." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Every Baptist church is independent. It's run independently." She said, "I said it's not like the Methodist Church has a bishop over so many different local pastors." And if that bishop doesn't act up, or if he doesn't do what he wants, what this guy's thinking he should do, or the people that are over here think that he should be doing, they tell him, fix that guy, and this guy goes and gets him out and puts somebody else in that place. That's not the way it is for Baptist churches. Every Baptist church is self-governing. It's an autonomous church. We're self-governing. And we believe that that's how God wants it to be. And we see that in the book of Revelation demonstrated when God said, you better tell that church they're answerable to me. And that if they don't do right, then I'm going to judge them. So we believe this. And that means that we, as if we're doing right, if we're teaching what he wants us to teach, large or small. I mean, God, there's been churches throughout the centuries that have run 20 or 30 people and some that have run thousands of people. But the fact of the matter is the church must stay doctrinally pure and it must stay morally pure. And then it has the hand of God upon it, big or small, to be effective, to shine his glory to the community that he allows that church to be in. So every church, Baptists believe in Bible authority. They believe, number two, in the autonomy of the local church. Number three, Baptists believe in, somebody mentioned this, the priesthood of the believer. Now, what does that mean? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We believe that every believer has a responsibility to show to the world what Jesus Christ is and who Jesus Christ is. That's your responsibility, Kyle. That's my responsibility. It's the responsibility, Samson, of you, wherever you go. You are a priest of God. You're a representative of God. Second Corinthians 5:20 says it this way, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." Samson, how long are you going to be here tonight? Until I'm finished, okay? That's nice. I appreciate your kindness there. So Samson's going to be here until I finish tonight, and so are you, unless you're just going to get up and leave. We're here hearing the Word of God. Pastor Shore, you're planning on being here afterwards until maybe we shut up and shut the lights up and everything's turned off. We're here, and we're here, the Bible says, the church gets together to encourage one another and to love and to good works. We're here to be taught the apostles' doctrine. We're here to sing praises to Him, and then we're going to leave. Where will you be, Harvey, tomorrow at 10 o'clock, are you allowed to say? What's that? A.M. Where? You're going to be in Alamo. Okay, that's interesting. He's going to be in Alamo tomorrow. Now, when you go to Alamo, will you be surrounded by Christians like you are right now? No, there'll probably be some people around you that may say bad words. Will there be? You've heard bad words? Okay. And there'll probably be some people around you that aren't living the Christian life. Okay. Ace, where are you going to be tomorrow? Work at like 11 o'clock tomorrow? Anybody around you that's going to say anything bad? Maybe doing some bad things, living some bad lives? You're going to be there, right? And that's where you're going to be. Ed, you're going to be someplace. We know Stephanie is going to be with somebody bad because she'll be with Jonathan. And so wherever you go, you understand? Wherever you or I go, we're going to be around people who do not know Jesus Christ. Randy, they're going to say things, they're going to drink things, they're going to speak things, they're going to be living Richard lives that they shouldn't be living. We're going to be around all sorts of people like that. That's where we're going to be tomorrow. They need, Jesse, wherever you are tomorrow, they need to see Jesus. And you are a priest of God. We believe, Baptists believe distinctively, that wherever we go, Chris, good to see you. I love it when you're in town. Wherever you go, whatever it is that you do, you are there to show them Christ. And you need to understand that. Clarence, it doesn't matter what you're doing at 3 o'clock on Friday. You're there so that wherever you are and whoever you're with, they can see Jesus. And that is what God wants us to understand. God wants us, Gibson, to understand that we are here as representatives of His. We individually. I don't have to go. So if I'm a priest of God, Kyle, I don't have to go to the priest and go into the confessional booth and confess my sin to him. I don't have to because he's no more of a priest than I am. You understand that? I am as much a representative of God as he is. That is what you and I are. So the whole idea of going to a confessional, going to a priest, and confessing my sin is totally out of the question because we're all priests of God. I am a priest of God. Let's say that together. I am a priest of God. Ooh, isn't that interesting? You're not only a saint, but you're a priest. That's an amazing thing. So you're a saint, and you're a priest, and it's a wonderful thing to know that. So a Baptist believe in the priesthood of the believer. Number four, we believe in two offices. Within the local church, we do not have a hierarchy that goes up to another church, to another church, to another church. There are two offices within the church. The two offices are the bishops and the deacons. The word bishop is there's three terms for the word bishop. One is a bishop, which means overseer. The other one is the word pastor, which indicates his shepherding responsibilities. The other position. The other term is elder. That means he's a mature believer. So the bishop or the elder or the pastor, those terms are used interchangeably. In fact, the word pastor is only used one time in the New Testament, but they're all interchangeably talking about the guy who teaches the word of God. He feeds the sheep. He's a shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He oversees the ministry of the church, and he's a mature believer, so he can handle those responsibilities without getting lifted up with pride. Paul said, that's number one. Number two, there's the deacon. The deacon is the servant within the church. He serves in the area of helping and ministering and helps fulfill the needs of the pastor as he is ministering to the flock. Paul said, when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, that's who you and I are, we're saints, we're the saints and the priests, in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi. He was writing to a church in Philippi. So I'm writing to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. There were pastors and there were deacons there. So those are the offices. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Likewise, it talks about Timothy, about deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. There's two offices within the church, the pastor and the deacon. Now, there's other places, but biblical, there's other areas of service. We have a treasurer, and we have people who serve as teachers and that kind of thing. But biblically, the two terms for servants in the church, two offices of the church, are the pastors and the deacons. And we believe that. There's no other. That's where the authority of leading the church is. By the way, in the Bible, the only people that ever baptize are pastors and deacons. Pastors and deacons are ordained into the position that they're in. And so they have to live up to certain qualifications. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can read the qualifications of the pastors and the deacons, and they're very, very strict qualifications. And we need to keep those. It's sad today that some people will say, we know that you're supposed to have pastors and deacons, and they're supposed to have certain characteristics and qualities, but nobody lives that way anymore. And we've sort of diminished the office and diminished the standards for our leadership, and that shouldn't be the case. We believe in two offices, the pastors and the deacons. Next. Individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty. What does that mean? Individual soul liberty. Somebody give me a definition or tell me what you think that means. Yes. Okay, I'm answerable to God. You're answerable to God. Megan's answerable to God. And John's answerable to God. We're individually answerable to God. Anybody else? What's that? Okay, that's good. Personally, I have to come to Jesus myself for salvation. I can't say, Lord, please save my wife. Please save. I can ask God to save them, but it's got to be for that person to be saved. They've got to personally come to Jesus and ask them to get saved. You have to get saved. Yes. It means free will. That's exactly right. I have a free will. I can choose certain things and not certain things. Go ahead. Okay, we choose in certain areas what we believe and what we don't believe, and nobody else has anything to say about that. Okay, that's good. Go ahead. Okay, that the Holy Spirit will live in each person's life individually, maybe differently than he would in your life. You might be doing something different in somebody else's life. Had a discussion with some preachers a few weeks ago and asked this question. I think we've asked it in here. In fact, I know we have. Can the Holy Spirit lead one person to do something and lead somebody else to do something else? And the answer that we concluded was he certainly can. Randy. Okay? Again, that goes back to individually, I must get saved. Nobody else is going to get me to heaven. I have to personally ask Jesus to save me. Here's when we talk about individual soul liberty, the key is what has been mentioned here. The fact is, Kristen said it this way. She said, nobody can tell me what I can or cannot do. It's just between me and God. In reality, it's the Word of God that gives me direction. So there are certain things that I could say and say, okay, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, period. End of statement. And no Christian has a right to kill somebody else. The idea of killing is murder. With no reason. Nobody has a right to just determine they're going to kill somebody. It doesn't matter who you are or what the situation is. But in matters of conscience, I have soul liberty. The Bible says this in Romans, him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now what that means is this, there were people that believed you were saved, but you had to live a certain way. You had to do certain things, and it really bothered them if you did things that they thought were wrong. For instance, if you didn't worship on Saturday, if you didn't follow the law in certain areas. He said, listen, these people, he didn't say they're not saved. He said they're weak in faith. So he said, him that is weak in faith receive you, but don't be fighting about it. Don't let it bring you to a point where you're fighting about it. For he says, one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth only herbs. There are some people who thought, hey, I can eat anything I want to. I can eat this meat that was offered to idols. I can eat this over here. I can eat whatever I want to. Others that are weak in the faith are vegetarians. It says he eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. If you're one that goes out and eats whatever you want to, don't despise the person that doesn't eat, just eats herbs. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. Don't judge somebody because they're not eating the same thing you're eating. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master, and here's where individual soul liberty comes in, to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holpen up, for God is able to make him stand. Look, the point is this. There are certain things, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that are questionable. There are certain things that one Christian may participate in that another Christian may not in good conscience be able to participate in. And what he's saying is don't look at the guy that says, listen, I participate in I don't do that. Don't look at him and say, he's a legalist. Man, he just doesn't know how to have fun in life. Man, I don't even know if he's saved. He's depending on his works to save him. Don't do that. And if you're the guy over here that is the legalist, the guy that has all these rules that you live by, don't look at the guy that has been saved by grace through faith that may not live your standards. Don't look at him and say, hey, he's not, I don't think he's saved. You have no right to judge another man's servant. Here's what Jesus said you have to do to be saved. Here's what Paul said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, period. Period. Now that's it. And so we have individual soul liberty in things of conscience that we have to make decisions about. And so let not him that, don't judge another man's servant. So individual soul liberty, we believe in that. Now sometimes Baptists don't practice that, but we believe in that. Number next, separation of church from the state. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 22, verses 17 through 22. He said, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? They came to him and said, hey, do we have to pay taxes or don't we have to pay taxes? And Jesus said this, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar to pay taxes or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny, and he said unto them, whose image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when he had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What we believe is this. We believe that God is sovereignly in control of all things, and that he has, in this day, two institutions. He has human government. He has the family. The family is to submit to human government, and the family is to submit to the local, to the church. So here's God. He has two institutions, the human government, and he has the local church. The church is to direct people spiritually, and the government is to direct people civilly. So civil government is one thing. The spiritual direction, it comes from God through the church, and that both of those institutions are to affect the family, and God will give direction to the family through those institutions. But one isn't to dictate to the other what to do. Does that mean that the church can't influence? Yeah, the church should do everything it can to proclaim truth and righteousness and holiness, and the church, and in fact, our Constitution, it's amazing. It was the Baptist forefathers that absolutely insisted on this, on the First Amendment, that the government, our First Amendment, by the way, our Constitution says nothing about the separation of church and state. Our Constitution, the United States Constitution, says that Congress shall make no law prohibiting the free exercise of religion. That's what the Constitution says. It separates the state from having any influence whatsoever over what Christians or any religion teaches. That's the idea. And so, and that was insisted upon by Baptist founding fathers in our history, in the history of our Constitution. Very interesting to know that. But we believe in separation of church and state. We believe that the government should in no way have any say over what we preach and teach and what we practice. And so we believe in the number next. We believe in two ordinances. Two ordinances, baptism. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. The idea here is this, we believe in baptism, and we believe that baptism is for a person after they get saved. Once a person gets saved, according to this passage, Jesus' command, you go out and you tell them how to get saved. Once they get saved, you baptize them into the membership of the local church where they grow in Christ. That is what baptism is all about. Baptism has nothing to do with me being saved. I'll talk to people from time to time and I'll say, have you trusted Christ as Savior? Oh, yes, I got baptized when... And what they do is equate baptism with their salvation. Now, baptism should take place immediately after you get saved. That's what Jesus said. Go out and sin, get them saved, and then get them baptized. But baptism has nothing to do with us getting saved. Baptism is a picture of what Jesus did for us. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yes, as somebody said, baptism is always by immersion, because that's what the word means. It means to be put under and then brought out. That's what it means. So baptism, we believe in baptism. Number two, and by the way, we believe it's an ordinance. Again, it is not. It's something that the local church has the authority to do. The local church has the authority to do, and it's given to the local church to show to the world that, hey, this person believes in Jesus. It's a form of identification. It identifies them with the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and with the local church that baptizes them. That's why if somebody gets baptized in a Lutheran church or they come to Liberty Baptist Church and they want to join the church, we say that's great, but you'll have to get rebaptized. And you say, why do they have to get rebaptized? Because baptism is a Baptism is identification. It's identification with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, but it's also identification with that person that baptized him. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and they became members of that church. And so so we believe in that. We believe also in the second ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not a picture of the death and the burial and resurrection. It's just a picture of the death of Christ. And God wants us to remember what he did for us when his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And so these two ordinances are the two ordinances that the Baptist Church participates in. Now, lastly, we believed in saved church membership. That is, that you cannot become a member of Liberty Baptist Church unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 2, again, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So people got saved, they got the teaching of the word of God, they got baptized in and became members of the local church. Baptism has nothing to do with saving you. We are saved by grace through faith. The only way I can get saved is by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you are God. I know you died to pay for my sins. You were buried and rose from the dead, and I want to receive what you did. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we believe in a saved church membership, that a person has to be receive Christ before they can be baptized into the membership of the church. And so that is what we believe distinctively. Now, look, like I said at the very beginning, can I be a Baptist and not know? You would say, well, wow, I'm not a Baptist, but I believe all those things. Then I would say you're a Baptist and you don't know it. You say, well, I'm non-denominational, so am I. I'm not a. People say, I say, hey, I am a, I'm a non-denominational Baptist. They say, what is that? If you're a Baptist, then you're part of a denomination. No, Baptists have never been part of a denomination. Well, I thought that, and the news media will say, the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest denomination, Protestant denomination, and I think you have no idea what you're talking about. You see, you need to understand that you can be intelligent about a few things, and that's questionable for anybody that's in the news media at all, but you can be intelligent about a few things, but be very uneducated when it comes to Christian history. Baptists believe in biblical authority, the autonomy of the local church, the priesthood of the believer, the two offices, the individual soul liberty, separation of church and state, two ordinances, saved and a saved church membership. That's what we believe. There are a lot of people that believe those things, but they don't understand that that's what Baptists have stood for historically since the time of Christ. And so, again, your friends may be Baptists and they don't know it, and you may be sitting here thinking, whoa. That's what I believe. Baptists, Baptists historically have varied in a lot of other different things. There have been Baptists that believe a lot of different things. There are Baptists that are strong Calvinists. There are Baptists that are strong Arminians. There are Baptists that have been in the past people who believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. There are Baptists who believed that have used the name Baptist, and there are Baptists in the past that have not used the name Baptist. There's a lot of things that are hung on to our churches today that weren't necessarily hung on to Baptists historically when we go all the way back to Christ. But these things are distinctives that you find that we believe and the idea of biblical authority is our basic understanding. It all starts with that. All of those other things are based on the fact that we believe in absolute biblical authority. So that's why we are a Baptist church, and that's where we're distinctively different than others. Now, I have a few minutes, so I will take questions. I mean, I only have a few minutes. So I said the other day to somebody, I said, man, I just think I'm tired of talking. And the person I was driving with him looked over at me and said, I didn't think you were ever tired of talking. So I'm going to ask if there's any questions about what we've talked about tonight. I'm going to take just a couple of, yes.
Why isn't foot washing an ordinance?
Why isn't foot washing an ordinance? Okay, that's a good question. There should be three ordinances. Okay, Charlie wants to wash feet. I think it's a good thing. So let me, could you come up here? I have to take my shoes off. Foot washing. Jesus said this to his disciples, and that's a good question. Why isn't foot washing an ordinance? Jesus said to his disciples, and the brethren believe in foot washing. And there are some Baptists that believe in foot washing. So why don't we practice that here? Jesus said, what I'm doing to you, I want you to do to each other. And he bent down and he washed their feet. You remember that story? And they were arguing about who was the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest, who's the greatest. And while they were arguing about that, Jesus went and got a thing of water, and he did that which the lowest of the servants would have done in the home that day. He got the bucket and he washed their feet. And Jesus and Peter said, look, Peter said, you're not going to touch my feet. He said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. He said, then wash my whole body. He said, Peter, you're an extremist. You know, my wife sometimes says I'm an extremist. She'll say, I have the radio on in the car, and she says, could you turn it down? And I just turned it off. She said, you're an extremist, David. I mean, I just wanted you to turn it down because I wanted to talk. And so I turn it back up, and then I turned it real loud, and she said, you're an extremist. So anyway, Peter was an extremist. He washed my whole body. He said, you know, your whole body doesn't need to be washed. You just need this, and you've already been washed. So the point was this. The point, Charlie, is this. Why is it an ordinance? Because the purpose of Jesus doing that was service. And what he did was he said, listen, what I'm doing to you, I want you to do to one another. And so I take that as the fact that he wants us to serve one another and be willing to be the lowest of the lowest servant within the culture. That is, so it, whatever I need to do to be able to serve somebody, I ought to be willing to humble myself and be a servant. And I think that's the lesson that Jesus was giving there. And I think from the context, I don't think that he meant that as something that we needed to continue throughout the years. Good question. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Good. I'm glad that we're not going to wash feet, and let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. I pray that this has been helpful. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to know why we believe what we believe. And I pray, Father, that what we've given out today will be a help. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that's not saved, that before this service is over, they'll put their faith and trust in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.